Tonight we begin with 1 Timothy, the first epistle of Paul to Timothy, and chapter 4. 1 Timothy, chapter 4. We're going to read verses 1 to 5. But the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart, some shall fall away from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. As you know, the plural is always demons. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received by thanksgiving of them, with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Now, 1 John, please. The first epistle of John. Chapter 2, verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time, the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that there might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it hath been taught you, ye shall abide in him. Now move to chapter 4, please. Chapter 4. Beloved, verse 1. Believe not every spirit, but try or prove the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist whereof you've heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now we trust the Lord will add his rich blessing to this very important and purposely selected portions of his word. Now you can see from the reading of these portions that they relate to the Spirit of God in a very, very distinct and decisive way. That makes it possible for us then to approach them in light of our subject, which of course is a very prevalent one and one that we have to face and bring the weight of Holy Scripture to apply upon it and to it. In many quarters tonight, they speak of charismatic renewal. And they claim to have revived and to have restored those gifts that once were operative in the church's history. And in claiming to have such manifest exercise, obviously, they make very clear that all the other gifts and much more are likewise practical and practiced. Now, we're going to have to face this issue in light of all that we have seen relative to the Spirit of God in the nights that are past. Therefore, we're going to ask the question, is this claim of renewal cultic or Christian? Now that's a very challenging question. And we do well to bring the full volume of the Word of God and all its fullness to the subject. I don't need to remind you that these verses that we have read together from 1 Timothy chapter 4, from 1 John chapter 2, and 1 John chapter 4, that it is possible for the devil to imitate what is of God and to seduce and to deceive the people. Now, we have read several times that very word in the New Testament, the word seduce. And that is something that is characteristic of the devil from the first moment of his approach to man. Right down through the ages, the devil has contested first the authority, then the authenticity of the Word of God. And to do so is to seduce the mind and then bring about all the collapse that it is intended to accomplish. Now, two great approaches of Satan is, first of all, imitation. And then, seduction. And then, when those two approaches fail, he resorts to persecution. The persecution generally in Christian lands, if such there be, and I'm just using that in italics, if I were writing it, has really been tremendously reduced over the last few hundred years. Apart from possibly isolated and local illustrations or experiences, generally speaking, persecution has not been the lot of the people of God generally in what we would call Christian lands. You will know that in non-Christian lands, and you know I'm still using those inverted commas, persecution does abound. We saw that yesterday when we spoke of China, for example. But what has happened in these areas where the persecution has almost vanished? There has been a tremendous amount of imitation and a tremendous flood of seduction. And so, beloved, let us learn from these things and listen to these very important words from the New Testament. Naturally, we have maintained to the utmost our presence in the New Testament. Not that we are setting aside the value or the voice of the Old. Thank God for the many passages that have assisted us in our studies on the Spirit of God from the Old Testament. And because of that, I want you to turn to possibly what may be counted a rather remote portion of the Word of God and look and listen to what God says on this relevant subject. Let us turn, please, to Jeremiah. The prophecy of Jeremiah and chapter 23. Chapter 23. Now mark the chapter, though I have it on the notes that you will receive. Mark the chapter very carefully. Verse 30. God says, "Therefore behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor." You notice what they're doing. "Behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith." You see what they're doing now? They say something, and they have the audacity to say, "The Lord has said it." Isn't that amazing? Isn't that very, very eye-opening? God says, "I'm against the prophets that do that, that say something of their own imagination and origin and attach my name to what they say." Verse 32. "Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams," lying dreams, "saith the Lord, and do tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord." Now isn't that a tremendous exposure of the capacity of evil, the audacity of evil? I hope you see this. Now, there are two things I want to bring from these verses, and they're on the very surface of our reading. The first thing I want you to bring with you from this verse in Jeremiah is the word lies. Lies. And the second word I want you to bring from the reading is the word lightness. Now the word lies and lying is used twice or more in these verses. For the word false is the same word as the word lying. But the word lightness. Now mark this carefully. This is the only time it is used in the Word of God. Either in the Old or in the New Testament. Lightness. Now watch that carefully, beloved. Notice how they're linked in this tremendous text. Lies and lightness. Isn't that what many are going in for today? And don't know its origin. And they're not aware of its character. Now here is the Word of God speaking. Lies and lightness, says God. And it emerges from something and someone that is false. That say, it's the Lord that said it. And all the time, He has not said it. My beloved, aren't these important words for us tonight? Aren't we faced with this on all sides? Aren't we faced with this at all times in this increasing evil age in which our lot is finally cast? Ah, but here is the vital nature of the Word of God. Dealing with our circumstances. Dealing with the conditions we have to face. Dealing with the claims that so many make. Here is God saying, they're lies and lightness. And I am against them that have set themselves out to cause my people to err. Now, I think that is tremendous to think that way back there in Jeremiah, such a verse, such words, such a telling exposition and exposure is available to us for our subject tonight. Now, you will recognize it's really no different in this passage, is it? 1 Timothy 4. Here again, the Spirit is speaking expressly, clearly, directly, without any dubiety, no difficulty. It's clear and lucid is the ministry of the Spirit of God, as we have learned in these lovely nights together. Well, I think that is important. Now notice the facts that emerge from the Spirit speaking expressly. First of all, He alerts us to the fact that there is the danger of apostasy. That is, some shall fall away from the faith. Some. Now I hope you can do your sums. I wasn't very good at my sums in school. But I'm not talking about S-U-M-S. I'm speaking about S-O-M-E-S. Alright? Have you noticed there many times the word some occurs in this epistle? Now thank God, on every occasion it doesn't say all. All. It just says some. Now beloved, young Christian, you make sure you're not among the some. That's the point. And you make sure that you're not included in any one of these sums in 1 Timothy. The counterpart, if you like the word, to the sums in Timothy is the sevenfold use that Paul makes of the word thyself. Thyself. Oh, beloved, it's not a question now of really worrying about the sum, although we are. Our concern must of necessity be this evening thyself, myself, yourself. And here they are together beautifully in the first epistle of Paul to Timothy. The seven thyselves and the several sums. Some, thank God, not all. Look at this audience tonight. Look at what it represents. Look at the testimony we represent in Australia tonight. Thank God it doesn't say all. And thank God it only says some. May God preserve our feet and preserve our faith and preserve our fidelity that we'll never be classed amongst the sum of this tremendous statement. What is next? Well, what is next is very clear before you, that they're giving heed to seducing spirits. See? Seducing spirits. That is, there are powers that have the capability of seducing people. Are you aware of that? I'm sure you are. You couldn't live in this age and not know that. Well, here is the Spirit of God speaking expressly to us, clearly. And he's identifying an apostasy. And he's identifying the deception of spirits, which of course is produced by the doctrine of demons. Now you never think that demons could compile doctrine, would you? You wouldn't think that demons that are evil spirits can compile what the Word of God would term the teaching of demons. Well, now that's what's here. Are we all aware of that now in this meeting? The word doctrine is simply the word teaching. And here is something that can be constituted in its origin as the teaching of demons. And demons can teach. You got that? Spirits can seduce. So let us understand what God is saying. What is this result in? These people that have fallen away are prey to the seduction of spirits and the false teaching of demons have become so destroyed in conscience that they're no longer responsive to the inner voice. You know what it means to be seared with a hot iron? You know, I remember the first time the nylon shirt came out. I remember buying one in Dublin many, many years ago. And I came home and I thought it was the nicest thing ever I wore. And I wore it, then had to be washed. And of course my familiar knowledge of washing a shirt any time I did it, it meant that it had to be followed by the use of a hot iron. And I got the nylon shirt out, and I got the hot iron in it and destroyed it completely. Never wore it again. Just an example of this. Seared. Half of it was on the iron and half was on the shirt. You know the mess I made of it. Well now, says God, that's what's happening with people's conscience. Seared. Totally ineffective. Totally ineffectual. Totally inoperative. No longer responsive. What to? The voice of God. You know that Paul speaks of a good conscience. That's a big subject. Next thing I want you to notice is this. That they present a teaching that is totally contrary to the Word of God. Forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by them which believe and know the truth. Now, I'm just outlining what this passage is telling me. And what this passage is telling you. Therefore, let us not be bestirred unduly if we come across in our day things that would come under this denunciatory ministry. And let us be faithful to deal with it according to the Word of God. Isn't that our obligation and responsibility? Now, to bring a practical note from these verses, I have formulated in my mind the thought that I can hear voices here. Voices speaking. First of all, I hear the Spirit's voice. The Spirit speaketh. Now, beloved, that to me is very sobering. And to me, very subduing and very settling. How does the Spirit of God speak? Now, this is an important issue, beloved. I have reiterated this night by night, and I hope my beloved audience has accepted it without reservation, that the Spirit of God speaks through His Word. Through His Word. And therefore, I'm obliged to be diligent in the Scriptures to hear that voice. The next voice that I hear is men speaking lies. Do you hear that voice? Says it. Through the hypocrisy, I'm reading the Revised, through the hypocrisy of men that speak lies. Men can speak lies. I can hear it in the media. I can see it in the paper. I can see it in literature. I can hear it in so many ways and by so many means. And so can you. Are you alert? Therefore, I have to be constant in listening to the voice of God to counteract men speaking lies. That's a solemn voice. Unfortunately, the voice that I expected to hear is almost silent. That's the voice of conscience. Now listen, brethren, I trust that each of us tonight have a sensitive conscience to the voice of God through His Word. It's like a window that is smudged and smeared, and the sunlight cannot penetrate. What is required? It is required that the window be clean, and the light, in all its transparency and radiancy, shines through unhindered to the object. Brethren, God is speaking in His Word. And if our consciences are not clean, if our consciences are not clear, the penetration of the voice and Word of God cannot get through. And this is a great problem. This is an important voice. I then need to be vigilant. Then I think you can hear the voice of the Scriptures. For it says, which God created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe the truth. And I can go back to the Word of God that advances marriage, that deals with meats, and that instructs me on these issues clearly, perceptively, and without any dubiety. And then there's another voice. I like this voice. What's the last word of the verse? Verse 5. What is the last word? The last word of the verse is prayer. That's my voice. My voice. I think that's very practical, isn't it? My voice. And in that, I have to be reliant. Oh, beloved, if ever there was a need, I'm using the opportunity of the word prayer just to bring this before each of us tonight. If ever there was a need for the voice of the believer to be heard in prayer, that preservation may be our portion and our experience, it is tonight. It is today, in the days in which we live. Now, that will have to suffice. And over this section, I have emphasized in your notes the word instruction. Isn't it valuable instruction? God enlightening us that there's an apostasy in vogue. There are seducing spirits in every part. There are doctrines of demons being hatched. There are men speaking lies. There are consciences that are seared. And still, there is the path of devotion to God that accepts without reservation. Now let us turn to 1 John 2, please. 1 John chapter 2. We're building a case, or if you will, laying a foundation, and then we will apply it as the Lord helps. Speaking lies. Remember that? What was the word we had in Jeremiah? Lies. Now, what is the word here? 1 John 2 and 1 John 4. Well, look first of all at 1 John 2. Isn't it beautiful? Verse 21. No lie is of the truth. Put your hand and arm and pencil round that. No lie is of the truth. And if you will, God says it twice. And if you look at verse 27, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it hath taught you. No lie. Well now, we can straighten ourselves up on this one, can't we? Here is something. Thank God for it tonight. That as far as we are concerned, the truth, there is no lie in the truth. It is free. It is clear of all such impregnations of evil. Now let us hold to that with both our hands, the hands of faith, and let us see now what God has to say to us in these many verses. I'm just going to select three or four points and leave them with you. The character of the seducers is indicated because they come under the term antichrists. Antichrists. Now, too often, because people take the name of Christ, we assume that everything is well. That cannot be the case today. I know people that would claim to be believers in the Lord Jesus. And when I met them many, many years ago, I was only 19 years of age, working in the night duty, in the night shift, during the war, in the aircraft factory in Belfast. One good man, whom I can visualize as clearly as I see you, announced to me he was an apostle. I never met an apostle before, so I was quite astounded. The other dear man who was his friend announced to me that he was a prophet. Now, not a prophet, but a prophet, right? I'd never met a prophet before. Here I had two men, one an apostle, and the other a prophet. Now I was just 19 years of age. More hair and less sense. But I had a book. And I had a Savior. And I had an indwelling Holy Spirit. Their friend, whom I knew very, very well, who was their teaching pastor, his brother and I were companions. But this particular man was not in fellowship with assemblies. He was a pastor, the head leading pastor. And I met him one day through these men, purposely. As a result of that, I discovered that these men that were claiming to have all the gifts and could work miracles and all the rest of which I'll come on to you some other moment. But I discovered this, that they did not believe in the distinct personality of the Lord Jesus. They said to me that night that he was but an aspect of the Father, and that there was no Holy Trinity, and that the Spirit was another aspect of the Father. Like you, they said, you could be a brother. Someday you may be a father. And before that, they said, you'll be a husband. See, there are three aspects of one person. Not three different people, but one person. One would know you as a brother, another would know you as a husband, and someone else would know you as a father. I listened with both ears. Only, I suppose you don't know, and it's not for you to know, I can only hear with one ear all my life. So I just had one ear to hear. And I heard with that one enough. I said, gentlemen, I find that very difficult to comprehend. I could bring you to many scriptures, but I do want to bring you to one. 19 years of age now, drawing on the Spirit of God in the midnight hour. I said, gentlemen, I want to bring you to the baptism of the Lord Jesus. There's the Lord on earth, emerging from the waters of baptism. And there's the Spirit of God descending, says the Word of God, like a dove. And there's a voice from heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Can you explain it? Yes. How do you explain it? Now listen. I have tried to avoid sowing evil by even mentioning it in these meetings. And I detest having to tell you what those men said. It takes the very gall out of my heart. Looking at those two men, an apostle and a prophet, do you know what their answer was? That the Lord Jesus was a ventriloquist, and he spoke as though the voice came from heaven. Now listen, I said to those two men, sorry gentlemen, I never want you to speak to me about divine things again. I never heard anything like it in my life. Now I'm asking you, beloved, has that altered? Not a bit. Not a bit. The majority of people that advance the system tonight believe that. What is that? That's essentially Antichrist. Seducing the people of God. That's called the oneness teaching. That was advanced by Sabellian in the first century or so, or the third century possibly. It's historical. Those people that have emerged out of the little flock that was once headed by Watchman Nee, at this moment of time, contribute to that truth too, and they have tongues, and they have all the rest of the things as well. And at this moment of time, that vast group of people believe in the oneness theory. I've read their book. Now can't you see the value of the word? Can't you see the importance of listening to what God says? Here is God identifying for us that they are antichrists. They've got the spirit of antichrist. They may have other things they claim, and it may look very fine. But, beloved, here is something that's characteristic. Can be identified. And here's the word of God doing it. The course of the seducers exposed. God says to his word, they went out from us because they were not of us. Now that would demand a lot of explanation. I haven't time to stay with it, but you would know that there must be a counteraction to the seducers. And that counteraction is declared in these lovely verses. What is the counteraction? The counteraction is this: but ye have an unction from the Holy One. And ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because you know it, and because there is no lie of the truth. Oh, beloved, I put my hands of faith around that. Around that. Young Christian, do it tonight. On knees before God. Let the truth into your heart. There is no lie of the truth. Not a bit. It's free from all of that. Come right down to the presence of the unction realized. Verse number 27. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. Brethren, allow that to function tonight in your mind, heart, and being. Look at the prerogative of the unction. It says that, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things. There's what the Spirit of God can do. Teacheth you of all things. You see, we want to make the ministry as positive as we can. And what is the purity of the unction? His rectitude. There is no lie. No, friend. Anything that casts aspersion upon the Lord Jesus is not of the Spirit of God. Not a thing. There's no lie emerging from the Spirit concerning the Lord Jesus. How do we handle the Quran that challenges the person and deity of the Lord Jesus? How do we handle Mormonism that does the same? How do we handle Jehovah Witnesses that do the same? How do we handle these spurious cults that attack the person of the Lord Jesus? We handle it with this, that the truth has no lie about it. And when it comes from the Spirit of God, there is nothing incongruous in relation to the person of the Lord Jesus. Not a thing. So I trust you see the value. What have I put over those lovely verses? I have put over those lovely verses for your blessing. I do trust the word protection. Protection. Instruction. Chapter 4, 1 Timothy. But 1 John 2. Protection. The anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. Himself the anointing. There is no lie of the truth. And that is what will protect this assembly and the saints in it and of it, if they bow unreservedly to the sovereignty of the Spirit of God in His Word. Now chapter 4, please. Chapter 4, 1 to 6. You can see that we have the same principle. We had lies in chapter 23 of Jeremiah. We had lies in 1 Timothy 4. We had lies in 1 John 2. Now we have false prophets. False prophets. See? Can't we identify the passages clearly? I hope you are. And as you read this lovely verse, these lovely verses, 1 to 6, I'm going to put a word over this section for you. And I want you to allow it to operate. And I want you to operate your capacity to do this. That is the word detection. Detection. If you were being ministered to by a physician and he failed to detect the proper dose or the proper remedy, how serious would it be for you? Now, I think it's more so when it comes to this. And so we have discernment exercise. Try or prove the spirits. What a wonderful expression. That is, it can be done. It has to be done. The act of detection must be put into operation. Chapter 4 says, verse 2 and 3, the doctrine expressed is that every spirit which confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. I want you to be able to answer that subject. And when we apply this subject to many, many issues that are emanating tonight from sources I haven't time to identify, I want to tell you, beloved, they fall far short of this doctrine. Notice that in verse number 4, there is someone dwelling in you that is greater than he that is in the world. You know who that is. Identified in chapter 2 as the unction. Constantly before us in the ministry, night by night, the Holy Spirit of God. And then someone says, well, why do they get a bigger audience than we? Here's the answer. The world heareth them. The world hears them. People like that kind of thing. People are amazed, astounded by that kind of thing. But, says John, he that knoweth God heareth us. You see, if you brought John 4 into operation in these circumstances that I'm visualizing, that with which you're very cognizant, you wouldn't be allowed to last 5 minutes. You know that. Any of those people that come to your door, any of those people that come with it, they'll not last 5 minutes once you begin to apply what you know of God and His Word. And therefore, says John, hereby we know the Spirit of truth and of earth. He that is of God heareth us. And you know, you can get a sincere soul that needs help, that needs emancipation. And that soul will listen and love and learn and bring it into practical effect. And that's a different thing. And thank God for that. Thank God for that. But we're looking at the general picture. And the claims, of course, are necessary. What? Detect the spirit. Where does it come from? Where did you arrive at this? What passage of the Word of God do you use as your authority? And then go right to it and examine it, as we have said night by night and have cried it from the box here. Context, man. When you do that, generally speaking, you'll find
and not him. Now, can we put these together? Instruction. Protection. And then, thirdly, detection. Now, it's over to you. Don't go down the street with your eyes shut. You'll hit something. You wouldn't drive your car like that. Well, don't allow your spiritual life to be misguided while you close your eyes to reality. And it's no expression of love to allow an evil sore to go unattended. However much the physician loves the patient, once he discovers something that's disastrous, he applies with all the skill what removes it. And beloved, that is what's in these lovely passages. That's what's in these tremendous verses that I'm going to apply now as we close. When we listen to the claims of renewal, the claim is that all believers should seek the baptism, they call it, of the Spirit. But the word in the Bible is in the Spirit. Then they say the Spirit baptism is different from the new birth. Then they say that the Spirit baptism bestows greater power, greater consecration, greater love, greater ability to serve, and greater fervor. Now, when you come with your Bible and deal with the passages that refer to the baptism in the Holy Ghost, you'll find, number one, they are all related historically to what happened at Pentecost, and outside of that, nothing else. Got that? Now we're applying the subject. The next thing that is advanced is that the outward sign of this experience is the speaking in tongues. Now, the book of the Acts in no passage conveys or supports any evidence that tongue speaking is a proof of some great post-conversion experience. Not a passage in the Acts conveys that. If you look at the passages that deal with the filling of the Spirit in the Acts, I've given you a list on your notes, a host of them, and there's no mention of the speaking in tongues at all. Trace the many conversions in the Acts and see how many of them are bereft of any reference to speaking in tongues. And then confine yourself to the only three passages in the Acts where the speaking in tongues is mentioned. Acts 2, Acts 10 and Acts 19. And as we'll do another night, examine the context and see that it's totally unrelated to the claim that is made. Now I'm bringing in doctrinal dangers. I'm going to bring in the Lord Jesus again, and keep in mind what I said about 1 John 2. and other such portions, because when it comes to the full gospel, inverted commas, the second blessing, inverted commas, and even the Toronto blessing, inverted commas, they advocate that this is something in advance to what is received through Christ. And that really, the Lord Jesus, though they don't speak of him as that, is subjugated and is subject to the Holy Spirit. Now that's contrary to John 15:26. Apart from anything else. And it's raising the Colossian heresy. The Colossian heresy advanced that it was necessary for believers to be linked with spirits. For Christ was not sufficient. But there was something in advance that could contribute to spirituality. Now, beloved, Colossians deals with that. And that's summed up in the whole issue that has saturated the charismatic world tonight. That Christ is subject to the Spirit of God. There's no mention of that in the Word of God. And therefore it infers that the atonement of Christ is insufficient for all levels of Christian experience. For they say, if that's all you haven't enough. I've been told that. Need I remind you of practical dangers? Poor doctrine is usually productive or accompanied by poor practice. The most formidable, the formidable obstacle to the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, the most formidable obstacle to this, that this doctrine faces, is what? Is the claim of personal experience. Many and many a person has told me, well, you can put the Bible there, but I go by my experience. You see? That's a practical difference. A practical difference. Because 9 times out of 10, the experience is self-induced. Described as auto-hypnosis, psychologically induced. And that carries so much weight that the Word of God is totally abandoned. My experience is the most important thing. Need I remind you of moral dangers? I know that any company of professing saints can have moral defect within their ranks. But the experience, inverted commas, has been so consolidating and has been so consequential that when issues of moral rectitude are disowned, displaced, the experience continues supreme. You know that? Men already have appeared on worldwide streams that were in the very depth of immorality and claimed the experience. The Old Testament passage that deals with that is Isaiah 5 and 20. Have a look at it. As I close, beloved, here's the hardest. There are infernal dangers. To claim extra biblical revelations by way of tongues, prophecy, visions, and dreams, as I've said, becomes the medium by which the clear voice of Scripture is totally disregarded. And as I summarize what we'll continue tomorrow night, in the New Testament, we read of those that attributed the work of the Spirit to Satan. For which said the Lord Jesus, there is no forgiveness in this world or in the world to come. What about the act of attributing the work of Satan to the Spirit? What about that? To me, that is the present unpardonable sin. And there is where we leave the subject. Doctrinal dangers, practical dangers, moral dangers, infernal dangers. Here we are tonight with divine instruction, with divine protection, with divine detection granted to us. I'd just love to put my arm round you all and pray the blessing of God upon His word.